Well, are you guys ready?
Oh, I
turn my mic up again.
Well, thank you for coming out tonight with the blizzard going on and everything out there. I was actually, when we came in earlier and it was snowing, I thought, yeah, nobody's going to come tonight, but here you are. So thanks. let's start our time talking to our Lord. Father, we are grateful to be counted as your children. Lord, thank you again for tonight and the opportunity to be taught by your Spirit through your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would etch your word into our hearts, into our minds, so that as we have opportunity to share it with those around us, Lord, that it would just, you would bring to remembrance the things that we've learned and we'd be able to share your love and your truth with them. Thank you for tonight and just, again, this opportunity to look into this particular topic of sharing the gospel and being ready to give answers to those people that ask us, the reason for the hope that is in us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what was my homework that I gave you last week? I didn't give any. That's right. I forgot. I forgot. And actually, I do have another verse that'll have you memorize, but it'll probably be another week or so out before I give that one to you. It'll correspond with one of the lessons we're going to look at. But anybody here have an opportunity to share the gospel over the past week, or maybe you've met a new unbeliever, you've been praying about the Lord to bring an unbeliever into your life, and he's done that? Melissa, okay. Did you have you just met somebody or had an opportunity to share the gospel?
Just met somebody.
Okay. All right, very good. Was there a particular venue in which it happened, or okay? You don't have to share any details. I'm just share whatever you want or not. Okay, very good. All right, I actually had an opportunity yesterday. Met a fellow. We're going to have some roof work done on our house. And he came out and, he's, LDS and, I'm going to pray for an opportunity to talk to him because he's got to come back to our house. He's from Southern Utah, but he was very, very knowledgeable in scripture. He had a lot of scripture. In fact, I wouldn't be able to keep pace with him with the amount of scripture he had memorized. But I'm praying for an opportunity, having met him, and we sparked a little bit of a mutual friendship there. So I'm looking forward to potentially an opportunity to share something with him. But anybody else? John?
Just showing property to a client. We walked in the house and the first thing she said was, she was here.
Oh, okay.
They didn't meet her because they sat over on that side and they got out quick, but I showed them a home the next day.
Oh, very good. Would it just a couple? Husband, wife?
No. Well, I showed it husband and wife. She came by herself.
Wasn't with her daughter, was it? Did she have her daughter with her? Anyway, all right.
I didn't say so.
Okay. I was just thinking if I met her. Okay.
Yeah,
all right.
The client's home that I was showing, she made a comment just in casual conversation about the next place she wanted to leave to was with the rector.
Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. Anybody else? All right. Keep praying. Oh, Jim.
I'm working on a difficult one. I've been
writing a letter to my former wife, who is an unbeliever.
Okay.
And about every 4 or 5 years, it's getting shorter. Time's getting closer.
Yeah, and just keep planting those seeds. Keep planting those seeds. Yep. All right. Well, we continue on. We've thus far looked at the doctrine of the gospel, and we've been looking at how to share the gospel. We went through a lot of things concerning our attitude and rapport as we share it. Of course, the actual mechanics of sharing scripture, or even our testimony. And as we're coming to an end of the second session on how to share it. But over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at, as we share the gospel, we've been looking at some of those common questions that come up, some of those common objections to the gospel that come up. And in particular, last week, we were looking at, some obstacles. And obstacles, I think, are just slightly different than questions and objections, because they're just basically based on observations that a person has made that they think is keeping them from the truth of the gospel or even becoming a Christian. And we looked at quite a few of them last week, but I have just a few more we'll wrap up with tonight, and then we'll move on to a slightly different angle here. But I'll just throw this one out to you. I've been throwing the obstacles out to you, getting your response on how you might answer it, and then we talk about it. But here's the next one. I'll place my faith in Christ someday, but not now. Have you heard that one? Okay. And typically it's an obstacle because they realize that they don't want to do it now because it might mean giving something up now, but it is an obstacle nonetheless. What would you say? Elmo?
Tomorrow is guaranteed to no one.
Tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. Okay. And that right there, I think is the, do you think they already know that?
Not consciously.
Okay. All right. Yeah. They're not verbalizing it.
Wisdoms that we avoid thinking about.
Okay.
But there's no guarantee that any of us will survive just going home.
That's right. That's right.
It's going to take us.
Yeah.
So, you could tell a couple of good stories probably from any of our past, that people that lives passed quickly and unexpectedly.
That's right. We don't know. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Any other responses that you think of? Used? Sean?
They're just not, they just think they have, their whole life happened.
Like, right.
Their brother's good friend, Dakota, he's 19 or 20. But, we've talked to him about stuff. He's I'm just not ready. I'll be ready someday, just not now.
Right.
And so it's just...
And in particular, the younger a person is, the more common this obstacle is, I think. They want to live their lives a little while before they do something like this. The very first funeral that I ever did, of course, I share the gospel with every funeral that I do, and I did with this one. I officiated it, shared the gospel. And during a portion of the funeral, the memorial, I gave everybody an opportunity to share a memory or some kind of encouragement, to everybody, concerning their loved one. And it was it was the very first funeral I ever officiated. And in the midst of that time when people could stand up and share a memory or encouragement, that this gentleman stood up and emphasized a few points of the gospel that had been shared, and then he made this statement. He said, this may be the first time you've ever heard the gospel and had the opportunity to receive it. Or it might be your last time. And it struck me. In fact, it struck me so much that I've incorporated that statement into every single funeral that I've done since, because it's the truth. This may, you know, we share the gospel. This may have been the first time you've ever heard it. It may be the first time you've ever had the opportunity to receive it, or it might be your last. You don't know. And at a funeral, you know, that's a pretty powerful statement. Pretty powerful statement. Couple passages, and I think you're right on target, really. The answer to that obstacle is what was I saying? I was thinking about my verse, and I forgot what I was saying. Proverbs 27, if you wanted to open God's Word and show somebody what God says about the obstacle that you're putting in front of yourself right now, Proverbs 27, verse 1 is a good passage to go to. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. A very sobering passage. And then to follow that up, a good passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 2. And this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, you don't know that you'll have a someday to place your faith in Christ. And really, it is now or perhaps never. Now is the day. You've heard it right now. Now's the time to place your faith in Christ. All right. Any other thoughts on that obstacle there? All right. Pretty straightforward, and I think it's very obvious as the best way to answer that obstacle. Here's another one. I really don't care about what you're telling me. You shared the gospel, they just flat out tell you, I just don't care. What would you say?
Goodbye.
Goodbye, Ray. Okay, what about your loved ones? All right. But I'm assuming they probably don't care because they don't believe. They don't want you to preach to them. Okay. All right. But you shared the gospel with a person, and they say, you know what? I really just don't even care about what you're telling me.
But I care about you.
Okay. I care about you. I care about, you know, your destiny. Who else cares about them? God does. Yeah. And a good place to bring them would be to Romans chapter 5. These are passages that we have looked at a number of times before.
That's a really good response, by the way.
Yeah.
That's a really good response.
I think so too. I care about you. And so does God. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for people like you. He cares about you. And verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, whether you care or not about what I'm saying to you, God cared enough about you. I care enough about you that I'm sharing what God's done for you. All right, last one. I think it's the last one. Yeah. And I'm assuming maybe you've heard this one before. All my friends and family will be in hell. I want to be with them.
It's a party, yeah.
I hear there's a party.
That's what I hear. That's what I hear. What would you say?
Why do you think there's going to be a party down there?
Well, I didn't state party. All my friends and family are going to be in hell. I want to be with them. So in other words, yeah, they're thinking they're going to be with their loved ones.
Are you sure they're going to be in hell?
All right. Are you sure they're going to be in hell? Yeah. Okay. What if they're in heaven? Right. Other thoughts? I know it is. It is. And it obviously shows some flippant, them being very flippant and callous, yeah.
Why do they think they're going to be in hell?
What's that?
Why do they think they're going to be in hell?
Well, because we just shared the gospel with them and told them that if you don't place your faith in Christ, that's your given destiny. And I said, and they're thinking, well, you know, none of my family believes that either. I'd rather be with them. Dave.
You could take that opportunity to kind of walk them through biblically what hell really is.
Okay.
Because they have a wrong perception of hell.
All right. Yes, they do. They have a very wrong perception of hell. And something else that I learn a lot at funerals, okay? But another thing that I have incorporated into just about every funeral that I've done is I will, whether the person that has passed away was a believer or an unbeliever, it does not matter. I will state to them, I am confident that your dearly departed, your loved one, right now would want me to share this with you, and then I'll share the gospel. I'm confident of that. And why can I be confident that their loved one, whether a believer or not, would want me to share the gospel with the living? Elmo?
I'm thinking of Luke 16.
Okay.
The story of the rich man of Lazarus.
That's right. Luke 16. In fact, Dave, I think, that's probably kind of where you were aiming with your comment too. So let's go ahead and go there for a minute. Luke chapter 16. And it is a good place to bring them because it does describe Hades, hell in a sense, okay, but the afterlife for sure without God. And in Luke 16, it's a large passage, but I want to just point out a few aspects of it. And you can read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but verses 19 through 31 is where it is. And verse 23 concerning the rich man, it says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment and I am tormented in this flame." Now we'll just stop there for a minute and give me tell me what's going on here. What is happening for the rich man?
He's in Hades.
Okay, he's in Hades.
In the
flames. He's tormented in flames.
He's still thinking of himself.
Okay. That's what got him there to begin with.
He wants Lazarus to go back and talk to his father.
All right, we didn't get that far yet, but yeah, he's actually going to want Lazarus to go warn the rest of his family, man, you don't want to come here. But also, is he thirsty?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, this is a miserable place to be. And who's there in Hades? Well, in the torment with him. Huh? Who's in torment with him? He's by himself. He is all by himself. He's not the first person to ever go there, though. But he is. He's alone. Okay. Hades, of course, we won't get into too much doctrine here. It is a special scenario. But he is alone. He is hot. He is thirsty. He is tormented. And as Mitch pointed out, let's see. Where is it? Verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So, go ahead, Richard.
Where does it say he's alone?
Okay, well.
He's pretty crowded.
You can be in a crowd and be alone. I understand that.
Okay, it doesn't speak of any other people.
Right.
He's not talking to anybody else. Okay,
all right. He's talking to Abraham.
He's right.
See Lazarus. He has full memory of everything.
He does. He does, and I'm sure that's tormenting in itself. But yeah, as a result of that, if someone says, "All my friends, my family will be there. I want to be with them." You can assure them, if they are there and they love you, they don't want you there with them. Okay? And anyway, as a result, that's something else that I've incorporated into funerals when I do them, that I am confident that your loved one wants me to share this with you right now. Richard?
I did it. I think I'm going to answer that person. I would ask him what his concept.
Yeah.
Can you describe it to me?
Right.
What you think this is going to be like?
Yeah.
And once he gets through describing it, because I'm sure he's, I would say, well, is that where you want to spend?
Yeah.
Just in your
Yeah.
Every day.
No, that'd be a good way to lead into it. Yeah. Tell me what you think hell is like, and then I'll show you what God says it's like. Yeah.
Because if he thinks it's a party.
Right. Right.
The unbeliever doesn't believe in heaven or hell.
They don't.
If you die, it's over.
However, the Word of God has power. And when you share the Word of God with them, I have a pastor friend right now that what caused him, actually initiated him placing his faith in Christ. And I don't even know where the passage is. But it talks about a worm eating, what is it? The worm will never die, something about that, but it talks about, I think it's in connection to to death and not being with God. It just popped in my mind, so I forgive me for bringing it up and not being prepared to talk about it. Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Okay, there you go. That passage right there, this pastor friend of mine, when someone shared the gospel with him, they used this verse to describe what eternity without God will be like. And it haunted him. He thought about it and he thought about it. And he thought about it, and then finally one night, all alone in his room at home, he got on his knees and he prayed to God and professed his faith in Christ for salvation. So scripture, it gets in your heart. Go ahead.
Can you talk about the concept that non-believers don't believe in hell? I don't think that's true.
Well, non-believers say they don't believe in God either.
Out of the woods, he kept saying, what's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen to me now? What's going to, you know, they kept telling him that. I mean, that stuck in my mind.
Okay, but okay.
He was a non-believer, but he was scared to death what was going to happen.
Right, right, yeah, yeah. Joan?
Was this an exception that Abraham was able to see and talk to him, or are we going to do that too? Because I don't want to.
You know,
I don't think Abraham's the one who's doing the talking, is he?
This is Abraham's bosom. They're talking about paradise.
Yeah, it's.
Yeah, Abraham said, you're right.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't catch that.
Hades was the holding place, and I'm not prepared to give you too much information. Hades was a holding place of Old Testament saints, okay? And what we're finding here is probably an actual account that Jesus knows of, with a rich man and Lazarus speaking to this rich man across the chasm. On one side of the chasm is what might be called paradise. On the other side of the chasm is what might be called Hades. Okay.
Apparently Lazarus wasn't
anything. You know, I did.
Well, that's all a guess anyway.
Yeah, you know, we only know what we're told here. Apparently the rich man could see Lazarus. I don't know if Lazarus could see him or not. Abraham certainly could. So, anyway, the point being, this is what you've got to look forward to without Christ.
Well, you want to read a little bit more about Lazarus, he said, send Lazarus to my brothers.
Yeah, and I read that.
But I thought you were going to continue.
Well, I will if you'd like me to, because it is a very interesting end of story. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they've got the word of God. If they're not going to believe that, they're not going to believe anything. And then he even continues with what appears to be a picture of Jesus' resurrection, okay? And then he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to tell them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to me, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Of course, directly he's talking about Lazarus, but indirectly, I think, If someone doesn't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe even if someone comes back from the dead. Go ahead.
I did have someone that I was witnessing to say to me, well, if I saw someone rise from the dead, I think I'd believe. And I said, well, one already did.
Yes.
For you.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what I was trying to, from reading that, I was trying to point to him. But a lot of times, what is the old saying? That if they don't believe in the word, they'll believe anything?
Oh, okay, yeah. There is a little proverb that goes along with that,
yeah,
right? Okay.
Today, you can see the more people give up on the word of God, the more they'll believe just about anything.
Sure, yeah.
They're going to find salvation in any, or look for salvation in nonsense to us.
Yeah.
So it's really key that they hear the word of God, whether they like it or not.
Right, right. There's absolute wisdom in sharing God's word, whether they want to hear it or not. All right. Mitch.
Well, there's another way you can put this. If they say that I want to go to hell to be with my family, you can say, well, why is it that when people get angry at people and they want to punish people, they tell them to go there?
Yeah, yeah, okay. That's right.
It's a great place.
Go there, that's right, yeah. Yeah. Why would you reward someone like that, right? I'd never even thought about that before. That's great. That is great.
That's the best.
Yeah, that is great.
People say they don't believe in it. then you ask them, well, why are all these people talking about that place?
Yeah.
If it doesn't exist, I mean, they just...
All right, very good. So anyway, in trying to answer some of these questions, objections, and obstacles, certainly bring them to the Word of God and show them the reality of what they're saying. For the rest of our time tonight, I want to begin looking at some teachings in the Bible. And they're not necessarily, they're not required things to teach to lead someone to salvation, but they could aid in that regard. And just for the sake of things, can you name some clear teachings in Scripture that are not required in order to lead somebody to Christ? They're not necessarily gospel related. Some very clear teachings in Scripture, we know them, they're truth, but they wouldn't be necessary to lead somebody to the Lord.
You mean like predestination?
No, but yeah, actually, yes, that would be one. Okay. All right, predestination. Elmo?
There's one that I even got to use today that Wisdom is talking in Proverbs chapter 3, and she says, and they, I better read it instead of trying to remember it. Nope, it's chapter 1. Sorry. Wisdom is talking, and they turned from her, and she says, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord.
Okay.
So we choose to fear the Lord or not.
Okay.
Because it's a choice, that's why I'm talking to you right now. You're going to have to make this choice, or you've already made it.
Right.
And
okay.
Not fearing the Lord has its consequences.
Okay.
And I've had that opportunity to talk about that today.
All right.
Are you talking maybe about some like creation?
Ah, there's one. Okay, creation. All right. Somebody doesn't have to believe in a literal six-day creation in order to be saved, right?
Yeah.
Okay, there's one. Mitch?
You don't need to believe in the Trinity either.
Okay, you don't need to believe in the Trinity in order to be saved. Don't need to be baptized. What else?
Good works.
What was that, Joan? Okay. You have to know who Jesus is, okay? You have to agree that he is who he says he is and trust in what he's done for us then. Okay. Can you think of other truths in Scripture that, I mean, they're core truths, but aren't necessary for salvation?
The second coming.
Okay, the second coming would be one. Noah and a worldwide flood. The virgin birth, perhaps. Okay. And the reason I'm bringing this up, as many of these things are more about whether one believes in the inspiration of Scripture, okay, overall, that it's God-breathed, rather than the salvation of God. Many of these things, in fact, a lot of these things we've talked about really until a person understands who Jesus is. And they've placed their faith in him for salvation. Many of these things, it's after that fact that they come to believe those things. It was not until after I placed my faith in Jesus Christ that I learned about and eventually came to believe in a literal six-day creation. It wasn't until after I placed my faith in Christ that I truly believed that there was a worldwide flood. It wasn't until after I placed my faith in Christ that I understood the importance of the virgin birth. Okay? So here's the next question. Ray, you got a...
Yeah, I do. How is it possible that one can, a young person, teach John 3:16 to others younger than them and not really have accepted Christ into their heart and actually truly believe that he is?
Can someone teach about John 3:16 and without believing it himself?
Yeah.
Is that your question?
Yeah.
Yes.
Really?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. There's a lot of people that have head knowledge.
Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?
That's right. Yeah, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? There's a lot of people who have head knowledge, accurate head knowledge about the gospel. I've shared with you before, I think my mom could share the gospel with someone, but she hasn't trusted in it herself. Okay? So, I'm not quite sure why you're asking the question, but...
Well, because I knew a person.
Okay, okay. All right. All right.
Like 20 years later, still doesn't.
Okay, still doesn't? Yep. All right. All right, so... Getting back to these truths like a six-day creation or the virgin birth or a worldwide flood, many of these are things that one probably learns and believes after they come to faith in Christ. My question then is, should we use them in an attempt to lead unbelievers to Christ? Okay. Yeah. Okay.
You want to show the Bible's historic accuracy.
Okay.
Proves that it is true.
Yeah. Okay.
Salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. I think your answer was probably that it depends. It depends on where they are and what are they sincerely wanting to know the truth. I do think it would be a very rare circumstance that a person would come to faith in Christ because they first believed in a literal six-day creation. I think it's happened. I've heard of scientists who have come to faith in Christ because of their science and coming to grips with the reality of what we read in Genesis chapter 1. But I think it's rare. For the average Joe, you're not the average Joe, but for the average Joe, who simply has been indoctrinated with evolution, I think it's rare that, they would come to Christ as a result of that. However, as we've just got done talking about, if a person seems sincere about wanting to know if the Bible is true or not, I mean, I'm hearing you tell me about Jesus. I'm hearing you tell me about what the Bible and what God says, but how do I know? You brought this question up, I think, last week. How do we know that this is really God's Word? And that is when we can go into some of those apologetic defense type truths and show them that it is. And we're going to look at a few of those for the rest of our time tonight. And the first one that I want to look at is, and it is, again, we've shared the gospel with someone. They're sincerely interested. They've asked a few questions, and then they say, all right, but I hear what you're saying. I've read what you're pointing to here in the Bible, But how do I know that this is God's word? And there's a couple things that we can show them in that regard. And the first one, I think, is that the Bible claims to be the word of God. I think that's huge. We can show a person that this book actually makes that claim. Now, why is that important? That the Bible claims to be the word of God? Amanda? That's right, yeah. If it didn't actually make that claim, end of argument, it really wouldn't be any wisdom in trying to prove it. But it does make that claim. It does make that claim. Let's look at a couple passages, and you can bring somebody to these. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Nope. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not looking at the numbers right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. Show them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another good passage is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of passages. In fact, you could bring them to any passage that says, thus says the Lord. All right. But show them that the Bible does indeed claim to be the word of God, and tell them that's important, because if it didn't, you and I would have no reason for this conversation. Secondly, the Bible seems to be the word of God. And you can bring them to a couple passages that that kind of show that it has to come from God. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 12 says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. So what about that statement makes it seem to be only from God? Okay, only God can say that, all right? Only God can make that statement. So the Bible not only claims to be the word of God, it seems to be the word of God, and then it also, it proves to be the word of God. Here are a couple ways. Jesus believed the Bible was the word of God. Jesus believed it. Now, while the New Testament was not written until after Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus himself said that the Old Testament scriptures are the word of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is a quote from the Old Testament. So Jesus believed the Bible was the word of God. And then there's prophecy and fulfillment. This is another proof, I guess, that you can bring people to show them that this has to be from God. If we had, well, at some point in time, maybe we can go through lots and lots of prophecies that show that. But there's a couple that you can bring them to, a couple passages that will show them. And I think it's important too that as you're showing them Bible prophecy, as you compare an Old Testament prophecy to a New Testament fulfillment, show them that, you know, this was written 4,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago, this was fulfilled only 2,000 years ago. But let's, since we're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 48 for just one moment. And it's kind of our lead-in passage here, but Isaiah 48, verses 3 through 5 says, this is God speaking, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, I did them, and they came to pass. All right. Let me read a little more here. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So anyway, here we are, God's saying that I've said things in the past and I fulfilled them. All right. And passage that if you're going to take somebody to prophecy to show them that this is from God, I think one of the best prophecies to bring them to is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for the sins of mankind. So let's go to Psalm 22. And you know, you could actually read the fulfillment first, which by the way is in John 19. 23 through 24, and then go and look how and show them how God predicted it. But Psalm 22 is a great psalm, and you will recognize New Testament happenings, fulfillments from what we're going to read here. 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar in the New Testament, from the New Testament?
Yep.
Yeah. Jesus cried those words out on the cross. Look at verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Other words that he spoke on the cross. Verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they casted lots. So here's passages predicted, what is this, 1,500 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years before the actual fulfillment. And then you can take them to John 19 and Matthew 27 and show them precisely where those things were fulfilled with Jesus. I'll just give you a couple more references here. Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14, New Testament, Matthew 1:18, 22 and 23, talks about the prophecy of the virgin birth and the fulfillment. Zechariah 12:10, trying to remember now, and John 19:34, I believe that one talks about the Messiah coming in riding on a donkey. And then John 19:34, the fulfillment. All right. So anyway, there's prophecies that you can take people to and show them. Another one is science and reality. Go to Leviticus 17:11. And this is one, these are some that I think will even, perhaps even more so than prophecy, appeal to skeptics. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. And we stop right there. But just that first statement, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is that a scientific statement?
Yes.
It is. In what way?
That's how your body is kept alive.
Okay, yeah. The blood is what brings the nutrients to every part of our body to keep it alive. And as we share a passage like that, we can let them know that this was written about 3,500 years ago, but it wasn't until the 20th century that humanity began to realize just how important the blood was to the body. In fact, it was still in the 20th century, bloodletting was being practiced. People were getting rid of the blood when that is what is needed to keep it alive. Job chapter 26. Job 26 and verse 7, speaking again of God, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Is that a scientific statement?
Yes.
Yeah, the earth is hanging on nothing. It's hanging on nothing. And God had said that through this book of Job 3,000 years before Galileo did. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. We'll just stop there. Is that scientific?
Yeah, the earth's flat.
The earth's flat. like a pancake in a circle, right? 500 years before Aristotle theorized that the earth was round, God said it. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24 through 26. Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And the word blood, I know, is not in some translations, but it is in the majority of the text there. But really, again, because it's in the majority of ancient manuscripts, it was still written there before, okay? 200 years It's only been in the last 200 years that we've come to realize that blood is interchangeable regardless of race. Okay? All nations of men have the same blood. It's all interchangeable. 1 Corinthians 15:39, you don't have to turn there, but we learned there that it's not interchangeable with animals. Alright, one last thing here. We'll talk about, well, it's a long one, isn't it? Well, we'll begin. So we talked about prophecy. We've looked at some scientific statements in Scripture written sometimes thousands of years before man actually discovered them. It has to be from God. And then also immutability. Anybody know what immutability means?
Okay.
Unchanging. And really, not only is God unchanging, but His Word is unchanging. It is it's a fancy word that means something has not changed. And there will be those who look at the above things that we've just talked about and say, well, it was written after the fact. The Bible's been changed. It doesn't prove anything. So there's a few things that we can talk about that that describe and show that God's Word has not changed. One of them, and this is another good scientific thing to talk about, would be the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I think most people know about them. Not only do we find that the Dead Sea Scrolls date back to about 300 BC, so 300 years before Christ appeared on the scene, but we also see that the, for instance, before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, there were skeptics that would look at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and say it had to be written after the fact because there are prophecies in Daniel that are so detailed that they had to be written after the fact. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls disprove that. It contains the book of Daniel and shows that he did write it before the fulfillment of many of the things that he wrote about. Isaiah, the same thing. He talks a lot about the Messiah and 300 years in the Dead Sea Scroll before the Messiah was even on the scene. So things haven't changed. But along with that, I think it's good to communicate that God said He would preserve His Word. Okay? Let's look at one more passage. Well, we won't. We're done. We're out of time. So we'll pick up here next week. But God said He would preserve His Word, and He has preserved it, and we'll look at those little details next week. But we got 30 seconds. Comments, Joe?
So, we're talking about being able to defend this book, apologetics, and God's Word, but then I can see the argument coming up. How do you guys decide that this is Scripture? What about other ways, other books? You guys are too narrow-minded. How can you claim that this is, so you're saying this is Scripture. Are there not other Scriptures out there? What about the Gnostic okay. Gospels? What about the Book of Mormon? What about other ways to get to God? I mean, how do we argue that this book has all the answers?
Prophecy is a good one.
Okay.
Yeah, prophecy is a good one because there isn't another book that says that a prophet will always be right. And if he's wrong, he's not of God, and then goes on to give prophecy that's fulfilled perfectly all the time. Okay, so prophecy is another one. Science is another one. Again, that's the argument here. It has to be from God because there isn't another book out there that quotes scientific facts thousands of years before man discovered them. So there's two areas right there that I think could do it. Archaeology is huge, and that's kind of where the Dead Sea Scrolls come in as well. But yeah, people and places that exist that the Bible talks about. Yeah, yeah. All right, Richard, did you have something?
I was just wondering why you didn't include John 1. I am the Word.
Yeah.
In the beginning, I was the Word.
Okay.
This is the Word.
It is.
The Word is a person?
There's Richard, there's lots of passages we could go to that I didn't include. I'm just giving you a couple of them.
The publication and the presence.
Yeah. Yeah. No, yeah. John 1:1 is an excellent passage for sure. Yeah. All right. We are out of time. Father, thank you for our time tonight, and we do thank you that, in our brief little study tonight, we did look at some things that can aid us in answering those questions, those objections, and overcoming some of those obstacles, in particular the one concerning your word and it truly being from you. Lord, I know we didn't take a lot of time on this subject tonight, but we do thank you for your word and the clarity that we did receive in those passages that we looked at. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.